All right, well, it's great to be with you all from Sheridan, Arkansas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come and we can look at your word. This study that we've are doing here on what we have in you and how everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes from you. We like to think that we had some kind of hand in it. We find it really, it's all that you have done for us. And just be with us as we continue to look at this study. And just draw us closer to you and help us to really get a sense of just how much you deeply love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have this part here in Ephesians 4. Verse 4, which says, there is one, I'm reading from the nearly inspired version, so forgive me. It's Ephesians 4, verse 4, where he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And that's the phrase that I have tonight. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And again, I have just that one section there. One hope when you were called, and at least just one hope. And I as I was asked to do that, I started looking through, actually I went into my accordance program and I just typed in the word hope and just had their Bible there pull me up every scripture that had hope in it. And there's a lot of them in there, as you would probably think that there is. And I got to thinking about this as far as what do we think of when we hear the word hope. I don't know if you're anything like me. The first thought that comes to my mind is, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. That may not be what you're thinking, but, you know, hey, I'm a product of the 70s, so that's what I've got. And, you know, if you follow the Star Wars saga at all, some of you do, some of you don't, that's okay, I'll help you out. Every single Star Wars movie seems to focus on that word, hope. Rogue One, when that came out a couple of years ago, that was the only word they had from Carrie Fisher in there, was that word hope. Now, back in this last one, they had to play that same scene. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. What do we think of when we say the word hope? We say, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope the Cowboys will win. We had one kid, I kid you not, in our youth group. We were asked on Wednesday night, we'd say, okay, you can pray. And this is what he would pray. He would say, oh Lord, I hope the Green Bay Packers win. The Green Bay Packers didn't win the Super Bowl, as I understand it. So he didn't get his hope. We think of hope as kind of a wishful thinking. Hope and wish would pretty much be synonymous today, right? If you could say, I hope it doesn't rain, and just the same, you could say, I wish it doesn't rain, right? Nobody would look at you strange. But that's just it. When the Bible talks about hope, that's not what the Bible means when it says hope. John Maxwell tells the story of a small town in Maine that they were going to set up an electrical plant. In order to do that, they were going to take down this dam. And the water was going to come gushing into this small town. It was going to wipe out this small town. So the citizens of the small town, they were given months to prepare for this. And they noticed that once they realized this is really going to happen, nobody was making repairs on their house. None of the buildings were upkept. There was no plans to, you know, do street repairs. And so day by day, the town became more and more and more in disrepair. It became more and more shabby. And somebody had remarked on the fact that even though this was going to happen months from the moment they were there, that they were like, the town already looks like it's just ready to be torn down. And there was one citizen of that town that said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. This town was cursed into helplessness because it had no hope for a future. No expectation for the future, no expectation that there's something better. And you see, we've got to understand that we've got people living in lives today that they have no expectation for a future. We're told constantly that we are just a product of millions of years, and that there is no future beyond the here and the now. So do whatever it is you're going to do and have a great time at it, because there's nothing to expect beyond here. And what we find is that the Scriptures teach something very contrary to that. It gives us a hope. It gives us something to look forward to. It gives us something to expect. And so what I'd like to do is, if we can for a moment, let's look at hope in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to go through every verse that I found as I was studying this. I'm going to give you a break. But I thought we'd look at some of them. The first one is God is our hope. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm feeling down or whatever, I'm not feeling, you know, very proud of myself, or maybe I'm anxious or I've got stuff going on, where do you go? You know, you like to find somebody that's gone through the same thing that you have, right? Whenever you've got a problem, you want to go through to somebody that's gone through the same thing that you have and said, okay, you've gone through it. How'd you get through it? How'd you get past it? Well, if you're depressed and you want to do that in the Bible, where would you go? You'd go to Psalm, because nobody knew how to deal with stuff in his life than David. At least when you read the Psalm, that's the sense that I get. So turn to me, Psalms 33, verse 18. Psalm 33, verse 18. 33 and verse 18 we read, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love." Their hope is in His unfailing love. Psalms 42, verse 5. Psalm 42 and verse 5. This is where we read, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Skip over to verse 11. He says again, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." I think it would be very easy for us to ask this evening, what are you putting your hope in right now? Are you putting your hope in the stock market? Are you putting your hope in politics? Lord, I hope not. What are you putting your hopes in? I believe that the very salvation that we know today, the very hope that we have within the body of Christ, in other words, our salvation that Christ died on the cross to give us freely, what would you say is it's based on? In other words, what would you say? I know that what Jesus said is true because of what I know He's done in the past. And I would say to us tonight, that would be God's promises to Israel. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 that when God made His promises to Abraham, He could swear by no other name than Himself. Right? We know these things that He promised to Israel. Look at what is written in Psalms 137. I'm sorry, 130, verse 7. I'll get that right here in a second. Psalm 130. You've got to fly over Psalm 119. You get to Psalm 130, verse 7. "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Why could they put their expectation, why could they put their hope in the Lord? Because He says the Lord will do it Himself. He Himself will redeem Israel from their sins. So you see that Israel was supposed to put their hope in God. What about us Gentiles? Glad you asked. Romans 15, verse 12. Romans 15 and verse 12. In Romans 15, verse 12, Paul will write this. And again, Isaiah says, and when you look at Isaiah, I've got some of the verses here. You've got Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. You've got Isaiah 49, 6. So you have all these places where Israel talks, where Isaiah talks about the promises to the Gentiles. And you see where it looks like Paul kind of summarizes it for us. He says in Romans 15:12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. So we see this hope for us as well. Now our focus this evening is the hope of our calling. But I want to show us the reason why we can put our hope in God, why we can put our expectations in God and not in ourselves. I think one thing that we gathered over the last couple of evenings is this. When you go through all seven of the Ephesians 4 and verse 4, we find that that is God that did all of that. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. All of that is what God has done for us. I always think back to, I think it was Betty Crocker when they first came out with the instant cake mix. I still love this story. They said that when they came out with it, that you didn't have to add anything but water. And this is a time when everybody still made everything from scratch or homemade, where they bought the milk and the eggs and the flour and all of that. And so when they first came with the first mix, all you had to do was add water to it. What did everybody think? This has got to be gross. How could this be good? Right? How do you get powdered egg? I bought powdered water once, but I still don't know what to mix it with. I'm glad you laughed at that. Okay. We're on the same page. That's awesome. Okay. So, water? That's it? So, what they did was they went back and they said, okay, we will take the egg out. You have to add the egg. So, then you added water and egg, and it's like, oh, okay. I can buy that. That's not so bad. See, the idea is we always feel like we got to add something, right? It can't just be, if it's free, it's not any good. It's typically how we think. I've got to do something for it. And we find it was really God that did everything. And that we put our expectations completely in what God has done for us and will do for us when we put our faith and our trust in Him, right? Okay, so look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. And I'm going to go to verse 11. Again, talking about this hope that we as Gentiles have. Verse 11, we read, therefore remember that formerly you were, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision. That's your Betty Crocker, I got at least had egg. Meaning that, you know, they're like, okay, I know Jesus, you know, the Judaizers, they were like, okay, I know that Jesus saved me and stuff, but you still got to at least, you at least got to be circumcised, right? You still got at least that egg. You're like, no, Christ did it all for you. Anyway, call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. You see, remember, see, Paul's got to throw that in there. You're like, okay, that's human thing. We're looking at what God did. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners in the covenants of the promise, without hope. There was nothing to put your expectation in. There was no hope of a future. Because you didn't know God, you didn't know Christ, you were completely separated and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, who were once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by anything that you could have done, that any man should boast, right? For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier that divided the wall of hostility by the setting aside in the flesh the law which commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself, and I believe this was talked about last night as well, to create Himself one new humanity or one new man out of the two groups. It's not a hybrid. You're not half Jew. You're not half Gentile. You're completely new and separate. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. So where is our hope? It's in Christ, and it's only in Christ. That is what our expectation should be in this new man, as we read in the Scriptures. So we'll look at the two of this idea of the one hope of our calling. And again, we saw it in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the one new hope, or the one hope of our calling. Now look also too at Ephesians 4 and verse 1, how he starts off the text. In Ephesians 4, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." Remember, he said, the calling of your hope. The hope that we have been called to. He says, live worthy of it, of what you have received. In verse 2, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And see, I know there's a talk about this last night too, but just to talk about this calling that we have and this hope that we have, and the idea of it is that it was God that did every single bit of it. I remember reading that they said that when our founding fathers first formed the country and the government, somebody asked them, says, "Well, what have you guys come up with? You know, what do we have?" And they said, "A democracy, if you can keep it." Our founding fathers fought so that we could have freedom, so that we could have a democracy in this country. And then they said, "If you can keep it." Because as you can see, we have a tendency to not keep what we have. We have a tendency to divide ourselves. We have a tendency to get in battles with ourselves. Churches have split up over carpet in the nursery. Churches have split up over very small, minute matters. Why? Because that is who we are. We like to draw our lines. We like to draw our line in the sand and say, "If you cross this, it's over." And we find out what we read in Ephesians 2 was that God is not in the divisive business. He's in the unifying business. Not just by saying, "Oh, can't we all just get along?" Not like that. No, he laid his own life down on the line. He died on the cross for our sins to restore our fellowship with God and to restore our fellowship with one another. Not just a people group, but Jew and Gentile, all bound in this one new man, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, keep that unity. I'm going to get on the soapbox. Don't let me do that. Okay. I got it all up. Okay, so he says he did it all for us, right? Okay. So that's the hope of our calling. Now, I want to look at that and see what that hope is. Precisely this that we see as being the gospel. Colossians 1:23. We read, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant." The hope of the gospel. Romans 5. Look at Romans 5, 1. Romans 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which ye now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame." I believe another way to put that would be hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This hope that we have in the gospel. Let me do one more. Titus 1:2. Titus 1:2. Second Timothy, then Titus. Okay. Titus 1:2 says, let me just start in verse 1. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to the further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day. Well, was buried, and then rose again on the third day. Okay, so we've got our hope, expectation in God that He died on the cross, that He saved us from our sins, that when we entrust in the gospel, when we receive the gospel, and we believe it, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, there's no egg to mix it with, or circumcision or whatever, nothing to mix it with, just simply believing what Christ did for us. What does that come with? You remember the old commercials years ago? And maybe they still have them, where you got the Ginzu knives, and they say, now how much would you pay? And then they just keep adding more and more stuff to it. Remember those commercials? You know, you sometimes just say, okay, so I believe Christ down the cross for my sins. Is that it? Is that it? Because eternal life, that's great. Is there anything more to it than that? I'm glad you asked. You go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now remember in Ephesians 4, he says this hope that you have been called to. Does he say that anywhere else in Ephesians? Yes, he does. He says in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. If you notice, in many of Paul's epistles, he always starts off with a prayer. He always starts off with a prayer for those that he's writing to. I mean, there's a few exceptions. I think Corinthians is an exception. But look at what he says here in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who wills everything in every way. But we got to realize what all we have in Christ. And not just the hope and the promise that we have of being in heaven, but also just in this current, present age. Because he says, you know, I gave you everything. The love, the faithfulness, his righteousness, his wisdom, everything. You know, with God, it's not just a set of Ginzu knives, it's everything. Everything we could ever need is in him. Why could Paul sing praises to God when he was in prison? Why could Paul sing praises to God and write such an encouraging letter to Timothy when he knew that he, you know, some people have said as much as when he's reading 2 Timothy that he could hear them sharpening the knives that was going to remove his head from his body? How could he do that? Because his expectation, his hope, was in something far greater than anything we know in this life. I mean, that should excite us, right? That should thrill us. That should be more exciting than a trip to Disneyland. And I love Disneyland. But our relationship with Christ and our future with Him, is that not far more exciting than anything we could know in this life? And so you see Paul You see Paul talking about that. Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, we've got people, I know from my own life, I came from a life of anxiety and depression and all that stuff. How could God love me? How could God continue to keep forgiving me when I keep struggling with the same old stuff? Because I didn't see myself the way God sees me. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, and how he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. He doesn't see someone that keeps failing and keep messing up and all those things. He sees his perfect self. Right? He sees me as something blameless in his sight. He doesn't see all this stuff. You know, you read the story of Gideon, right? And what does God do to Gideon? He goes up to Gideon and he says, you're a mighty warrior. And you read what Gideon says to him after that. He's like, look, I'm the least in my family. My family's the least in Israel. Let's just put it in our terms. Dude, I'm a total failure, God. I don't know who you're talking to. Right? And God says what? You are a mighty warrior. Why? Because God wasn't seeing Gideon for the way Gideon saw him. God was seeing Gideon for what he was going to do with him. And folks, we got to realize, when we look at the mirror and we see all the warts and we see the lack of hair or we see the moles and the bulge, all that stuff. That's not what God sees. He sees us for that perfect creation. Look at Romans 8:30 for a second. Romans 8 in verse 30, he says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So you see again how he looks at us? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's not going to keep anything from us. He's not keeping the Ginsu knives from us, or whatever it is. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Did you know that God intercedes for us when we go through the stuff of this life? When we're going to God and we're saying, okay, God, where were you when I was going through this in my life? Where were you? He's like, I was right there by your side. You know, they always say, a good friend is one that will bail you out of jail. A great friend is one that says, who's up for round two? You know, God's right there with us the whole time we're going through this stuff in our lives. And I really believe that Satan gets it in our head that, oh, God doesn't care about you, or you really failed this time. You understand, God is right there, drawing us closer to him, saying, trust me, I got this. I'm on your side. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors because we're great warriors. We're like Gideon. Like, I'm the least, man. Don't come to me. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he says, for I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is our expectation tonight? Where is our hope? Is it not in Christ who did all of this for us? One more passage, Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13. While we wait, let me just start verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've got the gospel, we've got salvation, that's what we put our hope in, that's what we can expect. We've got the life that He's given us, our citizenship's already heaven, He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The power that He's given us that we've just been reading about, we've got that to expect. And then Paul says this, we've got the expectation, the hope, that Christ will one day come back for us, His church, His body. That we'll be raptured. Okay, that is the hope that we have. What else is there to expect? What else is there more that can excite us? And just, we can look at it and just go, wow, that is something to be excited and expect and to hope for. I was reading that at Winston Churchill's funeral at St. Paul's Cathedral, that in that cathedral he had instructed for after they, I guess he was Anglican, and so they did the eulogy and they did the hymns. And then they said at the far corner of the cathedral, they had a bugler that would rise up and play taps, which of course is the call for, you know, the end. And after they finished playing taps, he also instructed another bugler to be on the other side of the cathedral. And that bugler was to play reveille. You know, I can't get him up in the morning. You know that one? He had him play that. Why? Because he was showing that there's a morning. Right? That death is not the end. There's something else beyond death. And that is the hope, the glorious hope of our Lord Jesus appearing. We will not face death. Paul tells us in the Corinthian church that death is the last enemy. God's enemy is our enemy. We were never meant to die. That was not the original plan. That was our choosing because we wanted to disobey and eat that piece of fruit. That's why we die. That's why we face the stuff that we do. It was never intended. We were created to be perfect. And such perfection we only have in Christ who died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day so that we could know once again what it was like to be in fellowship and relationship with Him and so that we could have that glorious expectation, that glorious hope that we will see our Savior and that we will be resurrected to be with Him for all eternity. Is that not something for us to get excited and look for an expectation and hope? That's all I got.